died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country.
Father, as we open your word again this morning, we thank you for the truths that are right here in front of us. We ask that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning, to reveal that truth to our own hearts and minds, to specifically help apply it to our lives individually, that we might understand who you are and what you've called us to be as your people. And again, Lord, thank you for this privilege of knowing you and knowing your truths and you revealing yourself to us in that way. And so we ask for your help again today as we seek to know you more, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget the day that I got up as an 11-year-old and went to my church that day to attend a funeral service like none other I had ever been to. Because it had only been days prior to that that a family of eight in our church, with children ranging from 18 all the way down to young children, were driving home from a family vacation only to get hit by a drunk driver, causing the car to go off the road and to explode into flames and causing the entire family to perish. And I can still picture in my mind eight caskets stretched across the sanctuary of the church. It was an unbelievable sight. There containing all of the people that we dearly loved, whom we as a family had spent a lot of time with, including my good friend Randy. And at that point, death hit me like it had never hit me before. I'd never understood death in that way. I never understood all of the emotions of grieving and all of the things I would feel that accompanied such an event. It's overwhelming to lose somebody you love, and I'm beginning to understand that a little more and more. And I'm sure you can think of a similar time in your life when you attended a funeral of a family member. Maybe for some of you it's a son or daughter. For some of you, maybe it's been a husband or a wife or just a dear friend. Because it doesn't take real long as you think about that person and as you think about that funeral even, for those emotions to come back to the surface and for you to feel that hurt and for you to feel the weight of that loss. Because in that sense, probably many of us here this morning can relate, at least to some degree, with the account of this widow whose only son had just died, and now it is the day of the funeral. And it is a very difficult day. And being a widow is difficult enough. I mean, she's already lost and buried her husband, but now she has lost the last member of her family, her only son. The passage doesn't indicate the circumstances surrounding the situation, but it probably doesn't matter a whole lot because she is in the process of leading him to his burial. And now she will really be alone, and she will really find herself in great need, because there's no man left in her life to protect her or to provide for her. There's no social security checks. There's no life insurance policies to claim. She's all alone. And if that in itself was not enough, burying her son meant the end of the family name, which was a huge deal. There was no one left to carry that on. And so as you kind of try to relate to her situation, as you feel the emotions of your own situations that you've experienced, maybe we can begin to understand just a little bit of how overwhelmed and lonely she must have been, how much heartache she must have had. I think in many ways this widow represents all of us as well, because we all experience at least degrees of pain and loss and suffering and even death. And it may come from sinful choices, or it may come just because we live in a sinful world where there is pain and where death is inevitable. In any case, none of us are immune to heartache or facing trials of many kinds. It is in the middle of this funeral processional, however, that this widow encounters Jesus. Jesus has left Capernaum after healing the servant of the centurion, and now he is making his way to this little town called Nain. That would be like going from Muskegon to Rothbury. It's about 20 to 25 miles from Capernaum, and so Jesus has been traveling a day or maybe 2 days and is about to enter the town when he finds a funeral processional just leaving the town with many of the town's people for the sake of burying this young son. And it is in this situation that I'd like you to see a number of things in regard to how Jesus responds and how he ministers to the needs of this widow, and in application to that, how Jesus responds and ministers to the needs of us as well. First of all, let's consider this. Jesus pursues the hurting widow. Jesus pursues the hurting widow. I would venture to say that Jesus coming into town while a funeral processional was on its way out of town was not some kind of coincidence. I don't think coincidence is in the vocabulary of God. We use it all the time, but I don't think God ever uses that word, coincidence. What's rather interesting is that this little town of Nain is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible except here. This is it. And yet Jesus intentionally chose to go to this obscure little place for a reason. And that reason being a hurting widow. And this is different than the last situation because, unlike the centurion, this widow hasn't sent out some delegation to request Jesus' attendance or to request Jesus in coming to help in some way. Jesus simply knows that she needs help, and he goes to her, and he goes out of his way to get to her. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He went out of his way to pursue us, even when we weren't pursuing him. He came to us even when we didn't come to him. He loved us even when we didn't love him, to bring us, to call us, and to bring us to himself. Luke 19:10, really, I think the theme of the whole Gospel of Luke, where it says, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek." The idea of seeking is to pursue. Came to seek and to save the lost. Now, some of you this morning are hurting, and nobody knows about your hurt. And you feel lonely, and you feel isolated, and maybe you feel like nobody cares or nobody understands. Listen, I'm here to tell you that Jesus cares and Jesus understands your need and your hurts better than you even do. And he avails himself to you just as he availed himself to this widow. The other thing to notice here in verse 11 that I find interesting is that it says that his disciples and a great crowd went with him. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's kind of a big deal because Jesus' ministry continues to pick up steam as he goes. People are hearing powerful, life-changing teaching. They're seeing people being healed. They're seeing demons being cast out of people. And soon, people can't get enough of this Jesus. And so more and more people start following him wherever he goes, and the crowd gets bigger and bigger. And I've got to think that at every moment, people are constantly begging for the ministry of Jesus, asking him questions, asking him to heal them, asking about certain things that they don't know, asking him about his teaching, giving him invitations to do this and to do that. And Jesus, can you come see my cousin? And Jesus, can we go over to my grandma's place? And Jesus, can we do this and can we do that? Jesus had to be overwhelmed with the busyness of the crowd and the demands in which they were putting before him. But I want you to understand something, that he was not too busy to notice this hurting widow in the midst of the big crowd around him. Do you ever get so busy sometimes and so wrapped up in your own little world that you just kind of forget everything else that happens around you? And just neglect all of the needs that exist around you with all the hurting people. I happened to turn on the TV the other night and there was some show, and it was like 60 minutes, I don't know, something like 60 minutes, I don't even remember what it was. And they were setting up a situation in New York City where a professional actress pretended to trip on a curb, hit her head, and get knocked out. Sounds like fun. You almost need to be more concerned about a car running over you than anything else, probably in New York City. But nonetheless, they did it to see what the reaction would be. And they did it numerous times. And eventually, the lady got some wonderful, caring people to come to her and to check her out and to, you know, call 911 and do everything they needed to do. But what was more interesting to me is that there were actually more people that bypassed her and just kind of went on doing their thing and didn't even stop. Some of them, just a quick glance, you know, oh, it's a dead lady on a curb. I'll do like that, you know. New York City, I guess, right? I don't know. But hey, listen, I'm in my own little world, you know. Got people to call, things to do, appointments to get to. I got a text, I got an email, you know, on and on it goes. Aren't you thankful that God isn't caught up in his own little universe? That he just, oh, well, I guess, you know, there's a bunch of needs there, but oh well. Consider the God of the universe in a universe that is so huge and big that we can't even comprehend even a minute part of it, that he is keenly aware of yours and my needs. What an amazing thing that is. See, to Jesus, we're not just another number. To Jesus, we're not just another face in the crowd. Jesus zoned in on the needs of this widow, and Jesus zones in on our needs as well. And just as Jesus pursued and saw the widow, Jesus pursues and sees the needs of you and I. But it doesn't end there. Verse 13 goes on, secondly, to say that Jesus had compassion on her. And the word compassion's a very strong word that's used here, and it means that Jesus had a sympathy or a pity that comes from the deepest parts within. In other words, his heart broke for her. His heart went out to her. He was hurting for her. Jesus not only knew the needs of this hurting widow, he understood them. He grieved with her. He felt for her. Listen, there's something about people having an empathizing compassion that deeply affects and comforts the soul of the people that are hurting. It may not be able to change our circumstances, but it sure brings comfort in the midst of our circumstances, isn't it? People that just care. But Jesus is the ultimate example of compassion. Hebrews 4 reminds us in verse 14 through 16, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then it goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, Jesus understands and provides the grace we need in those moments like no one else. So where do you go when you're finding yourself in the greatest time of need? Where do you go when you are the most anxious in life, the most distraught? I can tell you this, that you're not going to find answers to your greatest needs by escaping them into or helping avoid them or helping subdue them by finding yourself going to some sinful habit. A lot of people have that tendency. Even as believers, sometimes we get so overwhelmed by whatever it is that consumes us that we go off and just do something foolish. You're not going to find answers by suppressing what's going on inside of you. Sometimes I think we just try to avoid it long enough that we think it'll just kind of go away and go under the carpet and we'll never notice it again. It's not the way it works. As you know that as well as I do, it always keeps coming back to the surface, doesn't it? But I will tell you, I'll also tell you that there's nothing in the world that the world can offer us to meet our deepest need. However, you can find your needs met in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why Scripture reminds us, Psalm 55:22, for example, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your anxieties on him because, why? Because he, what? Cares for you. Yeah. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Great promises. Now, as we continue in verse 13, it says that Jesus didn't say a whole lot to this widow except these three words, do not weep. Which, by the way, is not suggesting that she shouldn't mourn or that she shouldn't express her pain. Lady, get over it already, okay? That wasn't what Jesus was saying here. He was preparing her for what he was about to do. And as I read that, I thought it was also just a good reminder to us that we don't often have to say a lot when we try to care for the needs of someone else or someone that's hurting. I think sometimes we feel like we need to give people some theological dissertation as to why things are happening in their life. No, there's really no sense in that. We just need to have compassion on people. And often a little compassion goes a whole lot further than a lot of words. Sometimes just being there, just listening with an ear for them to talk to, and just affirming your love for them are great ways to express compassion for them. The other thing I want you to see, and I really don't want to miss this, because I think this is an opportunity for us to understand that God has a special place in his heart for widows, which is the context in which this is taking place. Great example of that. And I found that Scripture is loaded with references that describe God's special compassion for widows. And I'm just guessing that in the ballpark of around 80 different passages. Now let me give you a few of them. Exodus chapter 22, verse 23. If you mistreat them, referring to widows, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. Deuteronomy 14, 29. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Deuteronomy 10, 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 68, 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146, 9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud but maintains the widow's boundaries. 1 Timothy 5, 3, honor widows who are truly widows. In James 1, 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, and those are just a few verses of a whole lot more that are contained within Scripture that reveal God's heart for widows. Now, obviously, God's compassion is not limited to widows, but in the context in which Jesus is ministering, it is a very good reminder of our need to also minister to a class of people that are particularly close to the heart of God. And I think maybe we need to be a little more intentional as to how we do that sometimes. And it is also a reminder to those of you that are here this morning that are widows, that God cares deeply for you and your specific need. Number three, Jesus has power to conquer death. The next thing that happens is actually a breach of Jewish law and custom. Jesus interrupts or brings this funeral processional to a halt. Okay, can you kind of picture what's going on? You know, is this town of people and this mother or now widow who is leading the processional out of town, Jesus shows up and kind of just shuts things down for a second. But he goes even further than that in verse 14, and it says, and he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. Okay, now that what the bier is, it's referring to a casket, and it's very likely that it was an open casket. So the body would have been likely wrapped up in cloth or linen or whatever and then laid in this open casket. And so the body would have been accessible. But it was not permitted to touch the body or you would be considered ceremonially unclean. So people are probably stunned. And actually, I would imagine that there were a number of people that would have been actually quite offended in seeing Jesus come to this casket and then put his hand on this dead boy. I imagine the bearers, it's like, what are you doing? I mean, who do you think you are? You know? But Jesus goes ahead and does it anyway. Because Jesus is more concerned about people than he is about policies. We've talked about that before. Now, I was trying to figure this out this week, and I discovered that I've performed about 40 funerals in my time here and have been to plenty more funerals besides that and have yet to see a dead man respond to someone talking to them. You say, well, that's kind of crazy because people don't talk to dead people and have conversations with dead people in a casket. Well, exactly. Why? Well, because that's a ridiculous thing to even consider because we all know that dead people don't respond to people talking to them, right? So the question is, who can speak to a dead man and have them answer? And the only name I can come up with is Jesus. Amen. Jesus comes to this little or young boy, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." He does exactly what the centurion said he could do. Remember that? Just say one word. Why? Because you've got the power and you have the authority because of who you are to heal my servant. Now, with the centurion, nothing is recorded in terms of Jesus saying anything, but here he says one word, arise. And by Jesus' power and authority, verse 15, it says, and the dead man sat up and he began to speak. Not sure what he said. I'm sure it had something to do with food because I'm sure he was really hungry at that moment. I don't know. It's the only thing I can think of. And Jesus gave him to his mother. This dead son heard and responded to Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Can you even imagine what the scene was like? I mean, if you were just kind of plant yourself into that scene and just kind of picture what was going on, the sadness and the grieving and everything that is happening as they're leaving the town, and Jesus stops this thing, touches the body, the son rises, responds, starts talking, and Jesus takes the son and brings him to his mother and says, here's your son. I mean, talk about a change of motion. Talk about a celebration. Talk about going from a funeral to a party within an instant. What an amazing thing it was. Now, Jesus didn't bring very many people from death to life during his ministry. I think we all know that he did. But the fact is, he actually only did it 3 times, according to the at least in the accounts of throughout the New Testament, at least that we have. It's the widow's son, which we have here, Lazarus, and Jairus' daughter in the next chapter. But as you read them and as you see what happens in these stories, they are all graphic analogies or graphic pictures of how Scripture describes the condition of each of us. Because, in fact, we are as spiritually dead as this boy was physically dead. And as a result, we are destined for an eternal judgment, just as this boy was destined for burial, unless we are touched and brought back to spiritual life by the grace and mercy of God. Okay, call it being born again, call it regeneration, call it salvation or being saved or whatever you want to do with that. And just like it was a miracle that Jesus brought this physical body back to life, it is an absolute miracle when we are spiritually brought back to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love," and I think you can include with that his compassion, "with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and Jesus is speaking, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, I have no ability whatsoever to bring you from death to life. But I'm here to tell you that God, in his mercy and compassion, pursued you and I by sending his only son, Jesus, to touch our lives and to bring the processional to eternal death to a halt. And he is calling you and he is calling me to himself. And if we respond by faith, then we will find eternal life and we will receive forgiveness of sins and we will receive a new heart. And God, by his Spirit, will take up residence in your life and you will then become more like Jesus until you meet him face to face. And if you do not respond, then you will remain dead nothing will change, and the processional to eternal death will simply continue on. But if you are a believer, when you face physical death, or one of your loved ones faces physical death, you and I need to understand that death is not the end. Death is not won. Christ has won. Christ's death and resurrection defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15 says that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Rhetorical question. It's not there, right? Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to know Christ and to face hardship and loss is not to do so alone, and it is not to do so without understanding a greater God-glorifying purpose and understanding of what is yet to come. Okay, so those of us that have lost loved ones that knew Jesus, listen to me, every time we go to the grave, we are that much closer to being part of a glorified reunion with them. It's not that much longer. And we think, oh my goodness, and I know it hurts, and I know it's hard, but that's one great truth that we got to continue to hang on to over and over again. It's not that much longer before we're all going to be together again. Amen. And so we patiently wait, and we patiently persevere, and we patiently remain faithful to who God is in our life and seek to bring glory to Him. The bottom line is that Jesus is the only one that can meet our deepest needs because He is the only one that has all authority and power to bring healing and to bring hope. If you don't see anything else in this passage, please see that. Jesus is the only one that can pull this stuff off. In the scene of the widow, there is no one that could have done what Jesus did. Nobody. As much as all these people would want to have done it, they couldn't have. So if you're an unbeliever this morning, and you're still dead in your sin, you haven't trusted Him for what He's done in your life, you need to know that Jesus is the only answer, and that He is the only one that has the power and the authority to bring you back to life. And He is pursuing you, and He is calling you to Himself. Why? Because He loves you and has compassion on you and wants to bring your eternal funeral processional to a halt. And if you're a believer this morning that is facing hardship and hurt and loss, you need to know that Jesus is the only answer for you and your needs as well. Because He knows your hurt better than you do. He has compassion on you like no one else does. And He will meet you where you're at with His sustaining grace. And all you have to do is read through the Scriptures to see over and over and over and over again the promises that He has for you. And so He hears your cry this morning, whether it be for salvation or whether it be the cry for help because of your sorrow. All I would say to you is don't underestimate what Jesus can do and who Jesus is. I have a sneaking suspicion that this widow didn't have a clue how the day would end when she got up that morning to attend the funeral of her son. But that's who Jesus is. He meets us where we're at, and He does things in our lives that we could never do for ourselves and that the world could never do for us. Don't underestimate who He is. Because in verse 16 it says that when the people saw all this, they said, "There is a great prophet among us." They underestimated who Jesus was. You know, they thought we got another Elijah on our hands here. What they didn't realize is that they had the Savior of the world on their hands. And what we need to realize is that we have the Savior of the world at our access, who is calling us, who loves us, who gave his life for us, for all humanity, and went to the cross on our behalf so that he could meet our deepest needs. Now and for all of eternity. Let's pray. I think it would be fitting for you, as you just bow your heads this morning, to consider where you're at and to consider who Jesus is. If you're an unbeliever this morning and you recognize that you've never trusted Jesus and the funeral processional for your eternal destiny has not been yet halted, then you just need to call on the name of the Lord this morning and just say, "Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe that you have the power and authority to forgive my sins because of what you've done. Thank him for his love for you. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to take over your life. Ask him to forgive your sins. And Jesus will faithfully and with delight come into your life." And if you're a believer this morning, and I'm assuming that many of us are here with some hurt. And maybe we've been looking for ways to somehow meet those needs in some other way except allowing God to minister to us. Taking them upon our own shoulders, and we're becoming frustrated, and things seem to be getting out of control. They're just getting worse. Well, Jesus is waiting for you to pursue him too. And confidently come before the throne and just lay them at his feet, because his shoulders can carry your stuff a whole lot better than you can. Father, I pray that our understanding of your truths this morning would not only be understood, but applied. I pray for this moment in which some are contemplating the most important decision of their life, to receive your love and to understand the greatness of the salvation that you give. I pray that you would protect them from the enemy, and somehow thinking that, well, I can do that later, or it really doesn't matter that much, when there's probably nothing else in the world that matters more. And so I pray for courage for those that are contemplating that important decision. I pray for the rest of us, those of us that know you and trusted you by faith, and yet, Lord, we've maybe struggled to walk by faith in regard to submitting our hurts to you. And we recognize, Lord, this isn't something we just do once and then boom, it's gone, but we need to continue to submit them before you, knowing that you're always going to be there, knowing that you're always going to be faithful to your promises, knowing that you're the most capable one to meet our needs today. And so we give ourselves to you. Thank you for your great love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.